If we went with black background with white on top of it, and so you can tell me what you think of this one. See if this is better than last night. I'm seeing a big nod going, I won't tell you who's nodding. Everyone's nodding. Okay, so we're going to stick with this. They'll all be changed to that. I still like my little pink in there, but I can get rid of that if that's helpful too. So that's another thing that you can let me know. Projectors are different everywhere, and I would rather it work than be pretty and not work. Thanks so much for taking the time to get together tonight. I'm excited to be here with you. I'm excited to have the chance to talk about the word fellowship. Last night, we looked at God making major efforts at being with people. Different people in general, and sometimes it was individuals, but the direction I wanted the lesson to go in was the great efforts he made in making a lot of people to be with him. And so we started with Abel and then Enoch and Noah, those few in, you know, surrounded by sinners. Even Abel wasn't around a whole lot of sinners, but the one sinner was so extreme that he was a murderer. And so that's a pretty rough situation. And then we get into the time of the Israelites and how God was doing a lot of really amazing, earth-shaking kinds of things to let them know, I am your God, you are my people. And he had all these statements like, I'm going to sit here, I'm going to dwell among you, I'm going to walk among you, we're going to be together in that sense. And we carry that throughout the Old Testament, that goes back and forth. Sometimes the Israelites do well with that, and a whole lot of the time they don't. We're supposed to learn from that. We see that in 1 Corinthians, I think it's in chapter 10. The point is, all that history is so that we will learn from that, and we will learn from their mistakes, and that we will learn from their good choices. We even learn from what God does. If God sticks with them through their foolishness, and then they turn around and beg God for help, then that means something significant for me. That in my foolishness, and if I turn God against me by turning myself against God, the Bible teaches that I can go back to God. That's a very big concept. Our world is full of really ugly sin and ugly sinners. It's the way it is. But they need to know that God will listen to them if they're willing to listen to him, to submit. That's a very exciting idea. And the phrase in American churches right now is having a relationship with God. Again, I do think that the Bible teaches that. We are God's children. And Jesus himself, when they said, oh, your mom and your brothers, they're out there looking for you. And he says, who's my mother and my brother? And he's indicating to this crowd, would be his mother and his brother and his sister. These people that listen to him and do what is right. We can be brothers and sisters and, interestingly enough, mother to Jesus. No one else gets to be dad. He doesn't mention father there. But all those other family relationships are there. And so, yes, we need a relationship with God. But I like the way the word fellowship is used in the New Testament. I think that it is more specific. Or maybe the way it's used in the New Testament helps us get a better idea as to what that relationship idea is meant to be. If we are sinners, we have a relationship with God. It's not a good relationship. It means we hate him and he's not going to be blessing us. There is relationship there. It's not a good one at all. But when we are in sin and we break fellowship with God, there's just nothing. There is no fellowship, there is no union, and there is no partnership. And so I think that sometimes fellowship may be a better word. Keep relationship in your language if you like to use that. I don't want to condemn it. I think it is valid. I've just found that in my experience, fellowship is, to me, maybe a stronger word. And we can bring that up in its usage. I want to look at some of the words that are translated for this. Koinonia being the big word. I've got a one. We're going to look at koinonia and then koinonos. These are both going to be nouns. This word means fellowship. All right? It means fellowship, association. It means basically all the togetherness. These sorts of ideas. This joint whatever. This joint effort. Joint participation. To communicate and to have communion. And your King James Bibles, the old translations, will use we'll use the word communication sometimes to talk about sharing and partnership. Today, our word communication doesn't mean that. But 500 years ago, back when they were writing the King James translation, the word communication meant something different. And so that communication, that sharing, so there's an old-fashioned use sense there. So sometimes you'll see that in the King James translation. The way that this word is split into its uses in the Bible, there is the share which one has with something, their participation. There's this intercourse, this intimacy, this right hand of the pledge of fellowship. We're going to look at that specific passage, but that sharing out there so that people can be together, not just cold togetherness, but like there is a unity in their togetherness. And there's a very physical sense. This really surprised me when I was looking into the word. Just this gift, or a pile of money is the way it's used in the New Testament. This gift jointly contributed. It was an actual object of money, and this was fellowship. And so this is a use that is that was surprising to me when I was doing the research. It comes out of koinonos. We're going to get into that later. But the three ideas that I want you to think about is share, intimacy, and gift. And not share as in verb, let's share together. Although that's definitely involved here, but to have a share in something. You know, you buy a share in the co-op so you can get some of their special coupons. That means that you are in fellowship with how many people who bought a share in that co-op. You'll never know them, at least the one I was in. You don't know any of these people, and you'll never see them again, and there really isn't much togetherness there, but we are together. My share in this business venture, that's a really physical kind of worldly idea here, but that's a very strong sense of this word. But it also does involve this intimacy. So it does mean more than merely buying a $5 stock in a grocery store to get a couple coupons. There's no intimacy. There's no intercourse. There's no sharing, really, in that. And so the New Testament word involves that. And it can very simply mean, as we see in Romans 15:26, a bag of money. Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. The word there is koinonia. The area of Macedonia and the area of Achaia, they were happy to make some fellowship for the poor among the saints in Jerusalem. The word was used that way. It's not often used this way in the New Testament, but that was kind of a surprising use for me. So when the context here, we're going to talk about Romans 15 a little bit later, so we'll just keep moving on. We'll look at that in just a moment. But this idea of this intercourse and this sharing and this intimacy, when James and Cephas and John, who seemed to be pillars, perceived the grace that was given to me, Paul, they gave the right hand of fellowship to Barnabas and me. This isn't merely, oh yeah, Paul's a good guy. It wasn't cold, it wasn't matter of fact, but they made Paul know, they shook hands, or whatever it would be, this right hand of fellowship. Maybe there was a very special secret handshake involved here, or a hug, or a union that was involved there. But this word of fellowship has this extending, this friendship and the unity past merely, I own some stock in a company and you own some stock in a company, and so we're both in fellowship with IBM. That's pretty impersonal. And this use is supposed to be more personal and interpersonal and more sharing involved. My favorite passage that uses the word fellowship, and it has it in verse 6 and verse 7, and also I think it's in verse 4. I think it's 4, it might be 3. And it's going to be one of your homework assignments. Get ready, you actually have to do your homework this time. But is in 1 John 6 and 7. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and we do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I like the passage because it talks about all the different ideas of fellowship. We have fellowship with him. And in the next verse, he says we have fellowship with one another. Well, really, verse 6 is more about how we don't have fellowship with him if we're doing things wrong. But it's a discussion about this up and down fellowship, and immediately moves into back horizontal fellowship, as if it's talking about the same thing. And I really think that when the Bible is talking about fellowship, it is talking about both. Sometimes the context will point one or the other, but the point is this common sharing that God has in me, and I have in God, and you have in me, and I have in you, and God has in you, and you have in God, and there's just all these points of connection that are involved in fellowship. This is what the word means. It means association. That's kind of a mild... partnership. It's not really powerful. We don't have a very good English word that is at the same time kind of physical, this money, as well as interpersonal and friendly, as well as this sort of powerful spiritual bond. The Greeks had one word for those different ideas. Sometimes we're really excited because the Greek language has lots of words, and we only have one in English. Like, they have all these different words for love, and we use the same word for I love my wife, and I love my pizza. And we're like, oh, our language is so pathetic. Well, sometimes it's the other way around. So, you know, there are positives and there are negatives. We don't really have to get too bent out of shape about that. But they had one powerful word here. And so, when we're going to use the word in our language, we need to try to remember the power and the influence that is in the context of that word. And the reality is, it's a word that talks about what we have together and maybe what we do together. And if we want to do a lot of things together, we want to start using that word in a lot of different ways. And we just start kind of watering it down in our language. And I think that that is what we see often in religious societies and religious denominational groups and just different discussions with the word fellowship. It tends to get watered down with things that are, well, just not near as big as 1 John 1, 6, and 7. This is about as big as it gets. This is huge. And so I think it's worth it to look at this definition and really have it impress upon us how powerful it is. Because again, it's reflecting all that great effort that God went through with the tabernacle and Mount Sinai and the temple and then Jesus and his death and the kind of mountain that we have come to now. That's what fellowship is. We can come up to that mountain in this powerful fellowship bond with God and each other. It comes from the word koinonos. So here's the second word, which means partaker, partner. So if I have a partnership, koinonia, I am a partner, koinonos. So we see how they're related. This word is not translated fellowship. This would be more like fellow. Fellow and fellowship, partner and partnership. This is, if I'm fellowshipping, then I am a fellower. Again, it doesn't really work well in English, but that's the idea here. So a partner, an associate, a comrade, or that sharer in something. It's used, actually, in the same section of the Bible, how when the Jews would go and they'd offer sacrifices, they were partners in what was going on there. And conversely, when the pagans would offer sacrifices, they were partners in that pagan or demonic or whatever activity there. And so, I am not just, I bought my share in that company, but that share means something, doesn't it? If I buy stock in IBM, okay, you know, it might mean that I'm just trying to make money, or it might mean, oh, I like tech businesses, I'm only going to put money into tech businesses, that sort of thing. If I buy money in it, or if I like put money into maybe a local farm, what does that mean? Or if I put money into some sort of alcoholic, I'm investing, putting all my money into Budweiser, what does that mean? There is meaning behind it. I'm a partner in something, you know? And so what I partner myself with, there's a lot of implications in that. It comes out of a word koinos, which we're not going to look at, which just means something that is common. The two ideas here is this: to be a partner or a partaker with. If I'm a partner with something, some movement, some idea, some team, then I'm a partaker with them. And when the Red Sox win, I win with them. And when your team destroys my team, you come and you rub it in my face because you're destroying me too. And so we have that idea, that partnering that we have, well, you know, pretty physical things. But it also has a lot to do, forgot that circle, it has a lot to do with spiritual things also. In Philemon, verse 17, we're going to look at Philemon a little bit tomorrow morning. Paul is writing to Philemon about what Philemon needs to do with Onesimus. Onesimus, who was a non-Christian, was a slave, but now is a Christian. And what's that going to do with him being a slave now? And Paul is trying to get Philemon to do the right thing, and he speaks very politely and very clearly in ways that are going to urge Philemon to do well. He says, if you consider me your partner, you will receive this guy as if it was me. What would it feel like if you got a letter from Paul, and Paul was describing you as a partner in something? Wouldn't that be cool? Paul talks about some people who were his fellow workers or fellow soldiers. Wow, that would be neat. Not that we should play favorites, and not that even we should elevate Paul above other people's, but let's face it, Paul, through what God did through him, is up there. And so that idea of being a partner with Paul, well, the reality is we all are partners with Paul. That this koinonos word there, and that's what that partner is. Or in 1 Corinthians 10, no, I imply that what the pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. If you are getting at all involved in what the pagans are doing, sure, idols are just hunks of wood. I mean, do idols exist? Yeah, there's one sitting right there, but, you know, so do wood piles that we burn every winter. I mean, there's not any difference, according to the Bible. However, when people put some sort of fake spiritual significance into a hunk of wood, offer sacrifices to it, start bowing down to it, and you're just hanging out with them and sharing that dinner with them, what are you participating in? You're not participating in a hunk of wood, but you're participating in something that the devil wants you to do as a sin. And so that investment, that partnership, is this other idea here. And so those are the two key words that we have translated with fellowship, or at least associated with fellowship. I like to see the first one, fellowship, is the state of being, and then the koinonos, that partner part, is like, it's what we are. So the state of being in fellowship. We are in fellowship, and as such, we are fellows or partners. That's one way that you can try to divide it out. Now I want to look at uses through the New Testament. That's the definition. I don't know if you thought it went quickly. No, according to my clock, I didn't go through very quickly. But I think that's just what the words mean. Definitions don't get really that exciting, and I think it's better when we see them in use. And we're going to start looking at some passages. Go ahead and turn to Acts 2. I don't like putting the verses on the screen, because I think that endorses the idea of don't open your Bible. But for this section, and especially since we're going to be hopping all over the New Testament, that's sometimes harder for people to keep up with. So the key verse is going to be here. Sometimes I would like to read a bit of the context, and I really want to here in Acts chapter 2. If you want to know what it means to be a member of God's kingdom, what are we going to do? Acts chapter 2, 42 through 47 is what you got to do. This is what it means to be in the kingdom. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with gladness and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. We have that added statement in verse 41 also. Those who received his word were baptized, and there were added that day about 3,000 souls. I want to talk about that word added here. It we don't know really what's going on there in the adding in verse 41. There were added. It just like happened somehow. Well, who was doing the adding? And adding to what? We get the description in verse 47. The Lord is doing the adding. Does that mean he was like, he had to think through the math? No, God knows things. That means he's doing the process of adding and putting something together. The Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. And so what God was doing was God was taking saved and sticking them together. Here's another saved one, I'll put them in this pile. Here's another saved one, I'm going to put them in the pile. And that is what he's doing. He didn't put them in a room. He didn't put them in an institution. He didn't put them in some sort of, this rule book. He put them together. That's what the church is. The church, the word church means assembly. When you start reading through the Bible and you see the word church, stick in the word assembly, and it's a much clearer concept about what this is. He didn't start adding people to a phone book directory. He didn't start adding people to an email. They were just together. That's something that we're going to talk about tomorrow. Well, God is doing this adding, and he's adding people that are doing these things. I love this verse. They held on to the teaching. They were working on fellowship. They were breaking bread. And they were praying together. These were four things they were really, really working on. Fellowship, then, is something that you devote yourself to. Fellowship is something that you devote yourself to. It says they devoted themselves to the fellowship. So God stuck them together. But they didn't just stand there. You know, like, okay, God pushed me up next to this guy. They devoted themselves to that concept. That means it's something that you work on, that you think about. Fellowship is a process of thinking and evaluating how well am I a partner with brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so. Can I be better at that? Well, I can't until they get their act together. Well, then what can I do to help them get their act together? Well, they can't be in fellowship with me until I get my act together. Well, then what do I need to do? And maybe, you know, you look out at a crowd of people and that's the porcupine. And, you know, they don't rub anybody else wrong, but I know there's something about them that it's just hard to get along with. I need to devote myself to fellowship. And I need to get over myself. But they were working on that. It was something that they would grow in. There's a sense at which God stuck them together and they're in fellowship. That's that. However, they were active in this. They devoted themselves to this process also. We have to see that fellowship is a very active thing. How is fellowship used today? Let's go to the fellowship hall or let's go fellowship together. Well, there is a sense if we are trying to devote ourselves to fellowship, we might try to do things that will build unity together. But there's more going on here than just food, right? When Paul says, I buffet my body daily, you know, it's buffet. You know, it's not buffet. It's one of my favorite Bible jokes. But he wasn't just saying, all right, guys, we need to make sure that we eat together every single day or we're going to hell. I think one of the best things Christians can do together is eat. I've been with groups and I thought, you know what we need? We need to start having dinner. Because we're showing up and we're praying and we're singing, but we don't really know each other super well. And sometimes when we come into a room that we're so focused on God and solemn and, you know don't get too loud. And, you know, sometimes we have those ideas that we forget that we're supposed to interact sometimes, maybe. And a dinner's really going to help that. But is that all they were doing? It does mention they were breaking bread. Of course, what does breaking bread mean? It could be food. It could be around the Lord's table. You know, Jesus says, I'm the bread of life. It could be opening up. It's a metaphor. I have a hard time sometimes at nailing it down. But the idea here, and it does talk about food later, is that it was more than just going around a table and eating. It was more than a potluck. They were devoted to this work and growth in it. It doesn't mean that the potlucks were growing and getting better every week. It means they were better at being with each other every week, regardless of food. Romans 15:26. This is that passage where these two areas were pleased to make a fellowship, this contribution. And it's interesting, if you look at verse 27, for they are pleased to do it, and indeed they owe it to them, for if the Gentiles have come to share in the spiritual blessings, they also ought to be of service to them in the material blessings. They are going to send money to Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was the place that was shipping out all the preachers. And so if the Gentiles, who happen to have a whole lot of money, are benefiting from Jerusalem that happens to have a whole lot of preachers, well then, if there's a famine over there, you know, let's help them back out. It's kind of like paying, and we owe that to them. So here it is a very specific object. It was, I don't know if it was a bag of money or you know, some sort of wallet. I always call it a bag of money. I think of like the Uncle Scrooge cartoon. It was the specific physical thing, but it was because of a very spiritual union. And I think one of the best descriptions of this is the parable of the Good Samaritan. What sort of fellowship did that beat up guy have with the two men that passed him by, the priest and the Levite? They were in fellowship. Supposedly, the priest would have been his priest, and the Levite would have been a servant to him in his ministering to be with God. They would be in fellowship. What fellowship did a beat-up Jewish guy have with a Samaritan? Less than zero. In fact, the Samaritan was supposed to come by and kind of laugh, right? You got what was coming to you, whatever. And so they were, not only were they supposed to have zero fellowship, they were supposed to have less than zero fellowship, but the guy went ahead and did all these things and even left money and spent money and put them on. And that very physical activity made them brothers, whether the Jewish guy wanted that when he woke up or not. I always kind of wonder, what could the story have been like? And he said, well, who helped me out? Some Samaritan guy. And what if he was really racist, right? How's he going to react to that? Because he knows he's in fellowship. He owes him. I think that that's an interesting use here of the word. But it's more than money. We got to see this. This is a rare use in the Bible. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. This is where I start slowing down. I need to keep my speed up. 1 John chapter 1, like I said, is my favorite passage to consider fellowship. We see fellowship in verse 3, we see it in verse 6 and 7, so the word there is used a number of times. However, it is also really trying to describe a whole lot of it. One of your homework assignments for tomorrow is to read chapter 1, verse 1 through chapter 2, verse 6. I see that as one unit. Read through that. And even though the word is only used three times, you'll see that the concept that it's talking about, am I doing the right thing or am I not doing the right thing, that's the real context, is really what's discussed in the whole section. It begins with this discussion about Jesus, and are we doing the right thing or are we not doing the right thing, and what is Jesus doing for me to be right again. But in the background, fellowship is the foundation that this whole section is on. So take your time to read through that on your own to be ready for tomorrow. Verse 5 here reads, this is the message that we have heard from him and proclaimed to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and don't practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. I think this is a very, very powerful moment in the Bible, something that we need to try to learn from and grow in. Number one, and I don't have it in the slide here, but notice how it begins with, if we're hypocrites, if we're faking it, if we're just posers, oh yeah, I love God, I'm doing right, I'm going to church, and I'm showing up at things, but we're not walking in the light, I'm fellowship with God, but you're not behaving that way, then it says that you're a liar, you're not practicing the truth. That means that you're not in fellowship with God. You can think you're in fellowship with this great being, but you're not. The opposite of that is, if we actually do what God wants us to do, Well, guess what? Then you are. In fellowship with one another. He changes it. I think that is such a powerful change. It's just a little change of word. He could have said, then you would be in fellowship with God. And maybe we would know that together we would be in fellowship with God. But he doesn't say it that way. He immediately goes down to the one another. Because I think that that's really the big problem in this letter. That there were some people who were leaving God and causing problems with the Christians who didn't want to leave God. And so they were leaving this and causing problems with this. And I think that that's why John is speaking this way. Now, here's another big idea here with fellowship. We choose our fellowship. Do you see that in verses 6 and 7? If we say that we're in fellowship with God, but we're acting like idiots, we're not in fellowship with God. Now, if I choose to act like an idiot, then I'm in fellowship with something. It's not God. And it's very clearly my choice. Okay, we're saved by God's grace. It's God who pulls us into fellowship. But if I want the honoring, then I am choosing to reject that fellowship. But if I choose to, well, verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, then by God's grace, we have that fellowship. Our decision. And you can't just say, let's just love everything. Let's just love God, let's love each other, let's love sin. Doesn't that sound great? And a lot of people try to do that. And they get bad backs from sitting on that fence for so long. They start hurting. God tells us you cannot have fellowship with him and sin. When sin enters the picture, fellowship with God is broken. In the context of 1 John, and we see this in chapter 3, this isn't, I hit my hammer on my thumb, and that bad word came out, and I've been working on it, not saying those bad words, but I did it again, and I feel bad, and there's something next to me, and I apologize to them. That's not the context of sin in 1 John. As you read through, he's talking about, you're just cussing and swear every chance you get, you're doing sin. If you are a sinner, then you can't be in fellowship with God. Chapter 2, if you happen to sin, go to Jesus to maintain your fellowship with him. But you can't serve two masters. You can't serve sin and expect to be in fellowship with God. Now, another idea here is that fellowship is naturally consequent. It's a natural consequence of what we are doing. Really, this is kind of saying the same thing. If I do something, it will affect my fellowship with God. This is bigger than just having dinner. This is, if I choose to be a drunkard, then I am destroying my fellowship with you and with God. It's just broken. More than dinner. Much more than dinner. Look at, again, like I was going to say, in John, 1 John 3, 9 and 10. Really, verse 9 is the big one. This is the section where it becomes clear that when John is talking about sin, he is talking about sinning. We don't have... I am not a Greek scholar. I've talked to Lee long enough today to establish that fact. And so if you have any questions or doubt, and you look at me and you think that guy knows Greek, go to him and he will confirm to you. I don't understand Greek very well. There are aspects of the use of verbs in the Greek language that are really interesting. And we can say, I hit the ball. Okay, what does that mean? I hit it that one time, or on Saturday I hit the ball. You get the ballpark and you hit the ball for 4 hours, you hit the ball a whole lot of times, right? So, I hit the ball. Now think of sin. I sin. So it kind of gets confusing. The Greek language tries to help clear it up. We don't get it as much in English. So your translations in verse 9 are going to add some words to continue the sense. I'm going to be reading from the English Standard Translation. Verse 9 of chapter 3. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Your translation might have something different there. The Greek will not say makes a practice of. It will be translated verbatim in English. It would be no one born of God sins. Ever? No. No one born of God sins, makes this practice of sinning. That's what he's trying to tell us. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning because God abides in him. And he cannot sin. He cannot keep on sinning because he's been born of God. So, you know, think about that, look at that, talk to Lee about the Greek. It's an interesting passage. But really what John is saying is here, if you're born of God, if you're in fellowship with God, you can't sin. And someone said, well, I'll prove you I can sin. But no, you don't get... I'm not saying it's physically impossible to sin. John isn't saying that. John is saying, you can't do that. Think about a teacher, high school teacher. You got a freshman, boy, and he's acting like a fool. And the teacher says, you can't act like you're two. And he says, well, let me show you. I can act like I'm two. And he starts acting like he's two. Did he prove the teacher wrong? Not when he's sent to the principal and not when he's, you know, disciplined and he's getting some trouble. The point is, are you physically able to act like a two-year-old? No. You're in high school. You can't do that. That's the context here and the context here. If you're in fellowship with God, you can't sin. Does that mean it's impossible to sin? No. Oh, we can... I can prove to you that though I'm in fellowship with God, I've sinned. But the point is, when I'm in fellowship with God, I can't. And that's a big thing to get into our minds. All right, 1 Corinthians 10. 1 Corinthians 10. Interesting use of both koinonia and koinonos here. Starting in verse 14. I speak, therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. That's the context of what he's talking about. People who are interested in idolatrous foods, possibly. I speak as to sensible people. Judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation of the body of Christ? Participation there is the koinonos. Or is it koinonia? I'm drawing a blank. I'm getting them mixed up here. This is the koinonia. This is the koinonia word. This is fellowship. You can throw in fellowship here. The cup of blessing that we bless. I think he's talking about the Lord's Supper. The cup of blessing that we bless. Is it not fellowship in the blood of Christ? That's what we talk about. We talk about communion. When we are drinking that, we say this is a symbol. This is Christ's blood. And we are sharing in that. It's a pretty intimate thing. Verse 17. Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. He's talking about our communion, our fellowship together. Verse 18. Consider the people of Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices participants in the altar? That would be the koinonos, the partner. It was partnership, now it's partner. What do I imply then? That food offered to idols is anything? Or that an idol is anything? No, it's just a hunk of wood. No, I imply that what pagans sacrifice, they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons. Shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? It is a physical impossibility to be a partner with, well, in this context, idolatrous, demonic, evil worship of a fake god. But it kind of loses its effect today, because how many people do you know bow down to totem poles? When was the last time you were tempted to go to the idol house and buy a hamburger? You know, it doesn't really affect us that way, kind of. But think about that partnership. And so, what kind of music do you buy? So, who are you giving money to? What kind of movies are you paying $15 or $18 a movie ticket for nowadays? Who are you supporting when you go to the movie theater? Now, you know, the big high-ups, and you know, you might go watch a nice, clean movie, and you go far enough up the totem pole, you're gonna get, you know, the CEOs who might be wicked. But there's a big difference between trying to find a movie that's clean and nice and paying money to support filth. Now, it might be a little different from bowing down to a totem pole, but the Corinthian Christians weren't bowing down to the totem pole. They were just buying food from the totem pole place. They were partners in that. And we can't... He just gets flat out in verse 1. You can't do it. You cannot spend your money in doing those things and then commune around this table together. It's impossible. You might think you're doing it, but you're not really communing around the table, is what Paul is telling you. You're physically there, but you're not with God. Our fellowship with the Lord is intimate and severe. So is our fellowship with demons, if we choose to go in that route. It's not just showing up for dinner. In fact, in the same letter, Paul is saying, when he talks about the communion around that table, he says, you got kitchens at home. What are you eating here for? If you're hungry, don't you have houses to eat in? When we come to eat the Lord's Supper, it's not because we're hungry for crackers. It's because we are hungry for God. Fellowship is a very big deal. And it's heavier than sometimes we're led to believe by its common use in the world around us. Fellowship is owned by God. God is faithful, by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. God is the faithful one. So our fellowship is in this faithful one. And He called us into it. Now I said in the context of 1 John 1, I can choose to walk in the light and choose to be in fellowship with God, or I can choose to walk in the darkness and choose to not be in fellowship with God. But if I choose to walk in the light, it's not just me saying, hey God, I'm here. It's God calling me into that light. I mean, let's remember this. It's not, all right, I'll be in fellowship with God now. God, make sure you put me on your list. God does the adding. God calls us into it. And it's not our club. It's the fellowship of Jesus. It's not our fellowship of Jesus. It's Jesus' fellowship of Him that we are in. We have very little control over this fellowship other than the desire to be in it. I don't have control over who else is in it. I don't have control over whether my children are in it or not. I'm going to do everything in my power to help them want God to put them in it. But based on my own problems with sin, I have a hard time. I'm glad I'm not in charge of anything. Fellowship is a state of being. God added us. It's not just a moment. It's not, I fellowshipped a few days ago. It is the bag of money. But when they gave that money, did they suffer loss? How long do you think they suffered that loss of money? Well, you know, depending upon how much money they gave away, but you know, not that they walk around, oh man, I have my money, but maybe they just had to, you know, cut back on the grocery budget for a while. I don't know. It wasn't just a momentary thing. It always implies, even when it was just that bag of money, this state of unity. It's a state of being. It's not a moment. It's not an activity, though activities are a part of that state of being. It is being in God by God's power. It is not, I want to start up fellowship in. God is the one who owns it. And I have to respect Him. It's not my club. Because remember, it was the Lord who added to their number. I was trying to think of a club in the New Testament. The closest I could come up to was a club. And the best I could come up with was the Jews who bound themselves to an oath to kill Paul. That's a really ugly club. I don't think all clubs are this bad, okay? I mean, clubs are okay. But they joined themselves together to do something. But our unity in God, though I need to devote myself to it, and I want to know you and to be in fellowship with you better and better, it's God's. It's not mine. It is God's. And we need to respect God. Paul talks about because of the partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. Clearly this is the middle of a sentence, one of Paul's long sentences. But he's talking about how happy he is for them, the things that he's seen in them that is good. And he's happy because of the partnership, the fellowship in the gospel from that first day until now. This qualifies. God owns the fellowship, right? It's his club. I don't want to use the word club, but it's his thing. But how do we know anything about it? It's our fellowship in the gospel. Fellowship is found by God through his word. How do we know fellowship with God? How do we know fellowship with each other? It's the gospel. We don't find it by our own search. I could join the chess club, and I might have some friendships, and I might have some good times, and some wins, and some losses, and some heartbreaks, and all those sorts of things. And I might love chess, and it might do a lot for me. But blessed are those who hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. There is only so much satisfaction that I will get in any other earthly union. Maybe the closest that comes to it is marriage. Maybe that's why God uses marriage to describe the fellowship we have with him. But the union and fellowship with God is something bigger than anything that we can create. In fact, in this section where he says the word of the cross is to us the power of God, that's in the context of when the world tries to figure out the answers and they don't go to the word of the cross, they don't come up with the answers. And we can build tall things, and we can dig deep things, and we can make fast things, and we can look at tiny things, and we can look at faraway things, and we are pretty cool human beings that we can do some pretty amazing things by the grace of God and the massive brains he shoved into our heads. But we're wrong a whole lot of the time. And some of the great things that we make in 10 years, we realize, well, that was a disaster. Not always. But we won't find fulfillment in any other partnership. We're going to close, and I use the word close probably pretty loosely here, 2 Corinthians and then referring back to 1 John. So yeah, this is pretty much closing here. Yeah, this is a long lesson, y'all. I'm so sorry. I like it, so I'm just going to make you deal with it anyways. I think that there's a lot of great that we can learn in it, and so I appreciate your patience and your interest in listening and studying. I love being able to see listeners. I often see people sitting. I don't always see listeners. I really do feel like I'm seeing listeners tonight. That's so exciting for me. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14 into chapter 7. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore, go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Take the time to look at these words here. He says, don't be, and he just starts giving us every synonym that he can think of, right? Don't be unequally yoked. Don't have this. What kind of partnership, what kind of fellowship, what kind of accord, portion, agreement. It's fun to look up these words because you don't really learn anything exciting about it. When you look up unequally yoked, it means unequally yoked. It's just what it means. It means something is stuck together that shouldn't be stuck together. It's just unequal. You know, you've got a size 7 shoe on one foot and a size 14 shoe on the other foot, and you're walking in circles. That's not the way we're supposed to be. And then there's all these other words. And so you can do your fancy looking it up in Greek, and you're just realizing that all those words mean the same thing. In fact, some translations, they'll throw a fellowship here and another word here. This is the koinonia word, though. And so I do like that, since usually in English, if koinonia, if anything's translated fellowship, it's usually koinonia. So the ESV puts it here, and I think that that's helpful. Symphonies, symphony, okay? That's where we get our symphony, that accord, a chord. I mean, so there's a lot of melodic inference there. These parts and this togetherness and these joint things. And what's the difference between these words? And, you know, we can, you know, write essays about the differences and the nuances, and, you know, and everyone's essay is going to be a little bit different, isn't it? Paul is just impressing upon us, you cannot do this with something that cannot do this. Look at the things that he's putting together here. An unequal yoke with an unbeliever. Who is he writing to? He's talking to believers. You can't have that kind of yoking with an unbeliever. You can't partner a righteous lifestyle with lawless lifestyle. There is no fellowship between light and dark. When you turn the light on, there's light. And if there's a shadow, there's a line. Okay, okay. Well, you know, sometimes it's shady. You know, with the multiple directions of light, we have the wheat chaff. That's not, you know, don't do that with the Bible. He's saying that it just doesn't work together, and we know what that means. How can Christ be with Belial? You can look that up and see what the point is with that word, but the idea is some sort of demon. Maybe in the context of Jesus, he'd be talking about Beelzebub, which was a Jewish word, just talking about some sort of demonic problem. What portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? How can they share? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? That's pretty extreme, isn't it? Can you bring Baal into God's temple? Well, is it physically possible? I mean, you can go back to the Israelite history and see the sort of things they did. But the point is, can there be agreement there? Oh, no. Then Paul says, well, what are you? Well, I'm a temple of God. Oh, I see what you're saying here, Paul. And then he gets into this section, the exciting stuff. God says he's going to make his dwelling. I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God. They shall be my people. Therefore, if that's going to be the situation, we need to go out from there, that worldly, their midst. Be separate from them, says the Lord. Touch no unclean thing. Sounds like walking in the light. Then I will welcome you, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord God Almighty. This is what fellowship is. Unfortunately, the word fellowship isn't in these two quotes from the Old Testament. We do see it in the passage above. And tons of synonyms for fellowship. I like going to 1 John. This is a really good description as to what fellowship is. It's not having dinner. Because we are in fellowship, we will have dinner. I'm not commanding you to have me over. The point is, if we are in fellowship, we're going to do that together. But it's because we're in fellowship together. And we need to memorize verse 1. Whatever the word memorize means to you. Word for word? The sense? Or just memorize, there's something in 2 Corinthians 7:1 that I'm supposed to know. Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God. Cleanse yourself of every spiritual defilement and every bodily or fleshly defilement. So whatever you're thinking about and whatever you're doing, clean it up, or you don't have this. It's our choice. And that's what fellowship is. Because if I'm trying to bring God, I give up this sin, and I will give up this sin, and this one's going to hurt. You didn't see those two, right, God? I don't have a pocket there. It didn't really work. That doesn't work with God. Again, your homework assignment is to read 1:1, I did pick that 5 out. 1:1 through 2:6. Read through that and think about this idea. If we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. Tomorrow I want to talk about Who is in God's fellowship? And looking at this, what kind of person is doing this? And then, who is not in God's fellowship? What kind of person is not in God's fellowship? Another homework reading is John 17. The Lord's Prayer is usually the description of a prayer that Jesus said that was a few verses long that most of us have memorized. I haven't either. Few of us will memorize a time when the Lord actually prayed out loud. This is quite literally the Lord's Prayer. When he was praying over and for his apostles right before he was going to die, and he prayed for you and me, I think it's in verse 20, one of the most amazing moments in the entire Bible, where he mentions us nearly by name right before he dies, and the whole point is unity, partnership, and fellowship with God. And when we are in fellowship with God, we are in fellowship with each other. If you have other questions about the words or the lesson in some sense, I'd be really happy to chat with you about that. I don't have all the answers. Those are all of my answers that I don't have anymore, though there probably are some more answers. But if you want to talk about it, I'd be really happy to. And I do encourage you, I mean, it's tomorrow morning that we're going to be looking at this, but it's 2.5 chapters, and they're not really long chapters. You know them well. You should know them well. And if you don't know them well, then you should get excited about them, because they're really exciting. They're very encouraging and powerful descriptions of what we have in God. So I encourage you to read through that and consider how you should be using the word fellowship in your conversations with each other here and with people in the world, so that we can help educate people on what is right. Thank you for your attention, and may God bless you. Thanks.